Thank you, Colin. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Before we begin our service this morning, let's commit our time to the Lord together. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord God and our loving Heavenly Father, this morning we come into thy presence, we come into this thy house, and Lord, we do so with reverence, with holy fear and awe, Lord, but we also do so with thanksgiving. Lord, as we praise thee for who thou art, Lord, we thank thee that we are found in thy house this morning, and Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be gracious unto us, that thou wouldst draw near, Lord, that thou wouldst speak through thy word, and that thou wouldst bless us. In thy name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing our first hymn. If you'd like to open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke and to the 24th chapter, the final chapter in Luke's Gospel, and we'll begin at verse 1. I'll turn my phone off. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. That's the women which followed Jesus through his ministry in Galilee. They came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told them what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Trust the Lord will bless that reading of his word to us, and help us now as we sing our second hymn. Let's come to our God this morning in prayer together. Let's all pray. Our gracious Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, again we draw near unto Thee. Lord, we come into Thy presence this morning. And Lord, as we come boldly because we know that we have an intercessor, one who takes our prayers to thy very throne, Lord, presents them as acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we realise that this morning we come to an awesome God. We come to a God who is holy, a God who is mighty. And we look around us and we see evidences of thee in creation, and Lord, in thy keeping and daily preserving mercies, in knowledge of thee in our hearts, and Lord, through thy word, Lord, the way that thou art revealed. And Lord, we come to thee this morning and would seek to reverence thy name. Lord, we would seek to bring that praise which is due unto thy name this morning. Lord, we thank thee that this morning, if we have a knowledge of the truth, Lord, we are of all men most blessed. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast revealed the truth of thy word to us. Lord, we thank thee that this morning we have thy word in our hands, Lord. We have it in our own language. We can read it and understand it. We thank thee for the work of the Holy Spirit in applying thy word to our hearts. Lord, we thank thee for the things we've read concerning our Lord Jesus this morning. Lord, we thank thee that he came to this earth. We thank thee that he lived a life which was without guile. Lord, we thank thee that he was that lamb without spot and blameless. And yet, Lord, he was crucified by wicked men. Lord, it was our sins which nailed him to the tree. But Lord, we thank thee that it was all according to thy purpose. He did so in obedience to his Father. And Lord, as we've been reading, we praise thee this morning that the grave could not hold him. Lord, we thank thee that he rose on the third day. We thank thee that he revealed himself to his disciples. Lord, we thank thee that he no longer lays in that tomb, Lord, but he is seated at thy right hand in heaven this morning. Lord, we praise thee for the glory of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that as we spend time this morning in thy word, that thou speak through it to our hearts this morning. Lord, around us we see a world which is in turmoil, one which is heading for destruction and thy judgment. And yet, Lord, we praise thee that thou art yet merciful. We praise thee that the day of grace is still open. Lord, we thank thee that thou art still calling men and women unto thyself. Lord, despite the fact that as a nation and as a world at large, we have turned our backs upon thee. Lord, we've said in our hearts we will not have this man to reign over us. Lord, we'd rather go about our own ways. We'd rather carry on with our own sins, our own sad, pathetic lives, living for self and self-gratification. And Lord, yet we realise this morning that we were designed to find satisfaction in bringing glory and praise unto thy name. And so, Lord, this morning, as we seek to do so, Lord, as we spend time singing the hymns and reading thy word, Lord, that thou hast warmed our hearts this morning, Lord, because we realise this morning we're prone to backsliding. So we pray, Lord, that thou hast drawn near, thou hast blessed, Lord. We pray for churches throughout this land and world who will be meeting this day. Lord, we pray for thy people worldwide, Lord, for our growth, Lord, for our sanctification, Lord, that thou hast come and bless. And Lord, thinking of thy church worldwide, we think of those who are suffering at this time, those who are undergoing physical persecution. We think particularly of the ongoing conflict in Myanmar at this time. Lord, we realise that wars and rumours of wars will continue until the end of the age. And Lord, we realise these things are because of man's sin and pride and greed. And Lord, yet we plead for that nation, Lord, that thou would send peace for thy people's sake. And for thy people there, Lord, we pray that thou would keep them safe, Lord, we pray, but Lord, mostly keep them secure in thee. Help them to carry on trusting through this time of physical pain and bloodshed, Lord, that even thy gospel may grow and continue even the more we pray. Pray for all underground churches, Lord, those in China and Russia and North Korea at this time. Lord, we thank thee that even under persecution, men are still saved, and Lord, thy church grows. And so, Lord, we pray that it may continue and increase even the more we ask. So, Lord, do be with us now. Bless us. Help us, Lord. Lord, now as we turn to thy word, grant us ears to understand and eyes to see the Lord Jesus as he is revealed to us. We pray that as bless us, forgive us our sins, accept our thanks, Lord, for thy preserving mercies, Lord, particularly this week, Lord, and for coming in for members of our congregation, Lord, particularly, Lord, we would seek corporately to praise thee for that and thank thee this morning. So bless us, be with us, help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll come now to our third hymn. Well, this morning I'd invite you to turn to that passage of scripture that we read a few moments ago in the Gospel of Luke and the 24th chapter. Luke and chapter 24. I'm aware this morning that it is still a week before our Easter day, and this passage of Scripture is technically probably, if we're following the church calendar, an Easter day chapter, and technically it's Palm Sunday, and we should really be focusing on Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. However, I've forgotten that in my preparations, and I was too far in by the time I'd realised these things, but the fact is that Christ rose again, and is now seated on the right hand of our Father in heaven, and this is a fact which our faith and hope relies upon, and so for that reason, I think we can safely say we can spend more time than just a weekend in considering it. If Philip even preaches on the same passage, then we'll just keep quiet about it. but I'm sure we'll bring out a lot more things this morning when he preaches next week. So when we look at a passage of Scripture, we have to realise that there is one main point and purpose of the text before us. It's not just some random set of words on a page. It's not just put there and we have to sort of somehow work out what it's saying between a load of confusion and perhaps fables and tales of the past. But as Bible-believing Christians who believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we realise that all these things written down were written for a purpose. And the purpose of this passage is to prove through observable evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's to prove that he was faithful to the prophecies of old. It's to prove that the grave could not hold him. And it's to prove the importance of the resurrection for all believers. And through these passages we see a story of two walking along the road to Emmaus, a famous story, one we're quite familiar, and the Lord comes to them and meets them, and 3 days after his crucifixion, and encourages them that he's no longer dead, but is alive. But through this main purpose, we have an underlying subtext and a storyline of the disciples. The disciples who were sad and mourning and sorrowful because of the events that have just recently happened in the crucifixion and the burial of their Messiah, who they believe was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who they've been following throughout Galilee. And we follow them through this passage and see them go from sorrow to their eyes being opened to a joy and rejoicing, and they realise these things are the truth. And so we're going to spend some time focusing on these two, particularly these two specifically, those that walked along the Emmaus Road, and also the rest of the disciples generally. And so we're going to zoom into these, and I'm going to seek in our time that we have to apply some lessons and to draw some parallels between them and us today. And I'm going to take 4 points, and the first point is the disciples' condition. The disciples' condition. We've read the story of the road to Emmaus, these two disciples. We don't hear of them before, and we don't hear of them again after this. We only know the name of one, that's Cleopas, in verse 18. But they have spent a week or so at Jerusalem, and now they're returning. They're making the 7.5-mile journey in verse 13 to Emmaus, probably their hometown from Jerusalem. They're travelling from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. And what was their condition as they travelled? Well, they'd experienced a huge happening in the last week or so, and so they were confused and didn't really understand the events that had taken place. So my point number one is they were confused. They're in a state of confusion. A few days before, Christ had been crucified, and this was not going according to their original game plan. This was not what they expected to happen. A few days before, on the day that we now call Palm Sunday, they had witnessed Christ coming, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. And they would have studied the law, they would have known the significance of this. They would have known that it fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah that states, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." They would have recognized the scripture and perhaps recognized the fact that Christ came to fulfill that prophecy as he rode into Jerusalem. And also perhaps a little less well-known fact is that the reason he rode in on an ass and not a horse was that it was just public display, a sign of his kingship. Riding on an ass was a display of Christ's kingship. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David is on his deathbed, and his son Adonijah attempts to usurp the throne from him. He sets up horses and chariots and men to run before him, and he sets himself up as king in David's place instead of his brother Solomon, who was the rightful heir. And David's wife approaches him and explains the situation, and he commands that Solomon be put on his own ass, and that he go to the priest at Gihon and be anointed as king. And this point is made three times in the book of Kings, and there's no small reason for this. I think it's significant that he rode on an ass to his coronation as Solomon was crowned. And they probably knew this, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced with the multitudes as they strew his way with palm leaves. They witnessed the rebuke that the scribes and Pharisees had given Christ to silence the multitudes for crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as they'd spread the way. They witnessed Christ's response that if the people had not cried out, "Hosanna," then even the stones would cry out and praise his name. Christ said that if people didn't praise him, the deadest thing that you can imagine, a stone, would cry out with their praise to their Creator as he walked into Jerusalem. And yet, despite this, a few days later, they witnessed him being crucified at the behest of Jewish rulers and at the hands of the Romans. They'd witnessed Christ being nailed to a cross, and Christ dying and being buried, and a stone being rolled across his tomb. And now they're left in a state of turmoil and confusion. So what had happened, they asked? What had gone wrong? We'd have a saviour who we would we expected to deliver us from the Romans, and yet he's dead. And 3 days later, they're travelling along the Emmaus Road. They're travelling back home from these events, and they're confused, and they're sad. They followed him for 3 years of his earthly ministry. They loved him. They'd left family, perhaps, and friends, and they'd watched, perhaps from afar, his crucifixion, and their hopes were dashed. With Jesus, their future looked bright, and yet now everything looked like it had gone wrong. Something terrible had happened. The eyes of their hearts were blinded. The Lord had a purpose, as we know, behind this, and yet they didn't understand the events that happened. They'd read about them throughout the scriptures, and yet their hearts were blinded to the truth. They had read, but they didn't truly understand. They spent their lifetime reading the law and prophets, and yet had no idea the real purpose of why Jesus came. In verse 21, we read these words, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They said, "We trusted," and 3 days later, nothing happened. It's almost like they're pointing an accusing finger at God. We trusted, and yet Christ is dead. In Corinthians, Paul says that we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, foolishness. To the Jews, the idea of a crucified king was a stumbling block. He should have been victorious. It spoke of failure rather than victory. Their expectations were disappointed. Instead of salvation from their enemies, they had to think of salvation and redemption through a cross, and this was not what they expected. So this was their condition. That's my first point. Their condition was of confusion, it was of sadness, and it was blindness of eyes. They didn't understand the things which were revealed to them in the Old Testament regarding Christ and his purpose for coming. My second point is Christ's revealing. Christ reveals himself. And the first way he does this is through his word. In verses 25 and 27, he expounded the scriptures concerning himself. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus drew near. And it says in verse 16 that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Jesus closed their eyes so they would not recognize him. The idea of that was he restrained their vision so they might see the resurrection of Jesus through the scriptures before they saw it in reality. He wanted to take them on a journey through the Old Testament, explaining to them and to us even today why Christ came, why he died, and the purposes of it all. It must have been an amazing sermon. It must have been amazing. I'm sure every believer wishes in some way they could have been on that road as they discussed. It went from sadness and fear, and then this man who they don't recognize draws alongside them and starts explaining to them, opening up the scriptures to them. Perhaps he would have started at Genesis, and in chapter 3:15 it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first reference we have of a coming Saviour to this world. Or Isaiah, he probably took them through Isaiah. The references there, the multitude references of a coming Messiah, virgin will conceive, will bear a son. He probably took them through the Messianic Psalms. And as they walked this seven-mile journey to their home, he showed them through the scriptures that all pointed to him, to his coming and to his death and to his end and to his resurrection. So Christ, on the road to Emmaus, appears to them. He holds their eyes, they wouldn't recognize him. He spends time expounding the scriptures concerning himself. And then in verses 30, 31, and then 36 at the end, we see that Christ revealed himself to them. First he reveals through his word, and then he gradually reveals himself to them. In verse 30, 31 we read, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He removes the blindness from their eyes so that they can recognize him. And their first reaction is to say that Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? It was as though it was the first time that they'd really ever understood the things which were contained in the law and the prophets. It had warmed their hearts, it had drawn them to the Lord, and they'd recognized that as they were spending time in the scriptures, as their eyes were beginning to be opened, their hearts burned within them. And yet they still did not truly really understand the reason of Christ's coming. Although their hearts burned within us as they had the scriptures revealed, they did not truly have their hearts opened to understand. And then Christ reveals to them again in verse 36, as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to them with the message of peace. Over the past week, Jesus has been betrayed. He's been deserted by his nearest and dearest. He's been denied by one who'd say he'd never leave him. And they'd refuse to believe the eyewitness testimony of the women that the tomb was empty, that angels had appeared unto them. And yet the Lord Jesus appears unto them and says, Peace be unto you. This morning we worship a Saviour who brings peace, who has brought peace to this world, to this earth. Around us we see turmoil and sadness and distress in the world. And yet Jesus Christ is the King of peace, and nobody wants anything to do with him. Jesus Christ this morning brings peace to a world in turmoil. So that's our second point, that Christ reveals himself through his word and reveals himself in his presence, in their presence, as a witness for us down through the ages that he is risen from the dead. He shows them his hands, he shows them his feet. And it says in verse 41, and yet they believe not for joy. They were so joyful at seeing him, yet they still did not believe the things concerned in the scriptures. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he had come to save them through the cross, not from occupation, not from those temple things, but he'd come to save them from their sins, to bring peace to them, to bring peace to their hearts, to come to save the Jew and the Gentile. And yet they still do not understand. Their eyes are not yet opened. But gradually, through this passage, we see the opening of their eyes, and that's my third point, is their believing. We've looked at their condition, we've looked at Christ revealing himself to them, and thirdly, their believing. He reveals himself in 31, 36, and 37, and their first reaction is fear. They thought they'd seen a spirit. It's interesting that we're afraid of spirits in this world. There is a natural inbuilt fear of the supernatural. And if they were afraid of seeing Jesus, then how much more afraid would we be when we see the Lord, if we're outside of Christ this morning? But they were overjoyed that Jesus was with them. They saw him, they recognized him. Christ invited them to feel him, to touch him, to see he was alive, that he was living, he wasn't dead, that the grave could not hold him. And yet still they did not believe. They still did not believe. Verse verse 41. They believed, yet not for joy. And so he asked for a piece of meat, and they gave him a piece of broad fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then verse 45, he reveals himself to them, and he opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 45. In Psalm 119, verse 130, we read that the entrance of thy word bringeth light. It's not just a superficial knowledge of God's word. It's not a reading of it or a rough understanding, but an entrance of God's word into our hearts brings light. And this is what happened to them this morning. It wasn't really until he'd opened their understanding, the understanding of their eyes to the scriptures. They'd seen him, but until they'd had their understanding open to the scriptures, did everything slot into place. Everything concerning his death, his resurrection. It takes the enlightening of God's Spirit to finally cause them to understand all that Jesus had been saying to them in his word. Throughout his ministry in Galilee, he often refers to his death, and yet their eyes are blinded then, and yet we see the Holy Spirit here opening their eyes to the truth. Today we don't need signs, we don't need visions of Jesus to believe that he's risen from the dead. We have the scriptures, we have the witness of his word to us in this passage, and through the Holy Spirit revealing unto us, we are able to come into the knowledge of it and to trust the truths contained in it. And this morning is God's method of bringing him unto himself. It is through his word. This morning I feel we underestimate the power of God in our lives, in people's lives. Without God, without the scriptures, without his word, we'd be far from him. And yet God's word is powerful. This morning we look around us and see a world which is sinful, a world which is far from God, and we cannot understand how anyone in this day and age can be saved. And yet we serve a God who's beyond that, who's more powerful, who's given us his word, and who speaks through it, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to men and women, to convert them, to show them the truths of this scripture, that Christ is risen and no longer dead. And then my fourth point is that they rejoice. We've looked at their condition. we've looked at Christ revealing. We've looked at them believing. And now we see the result of it. Verse 52 and 53, we see that they rejoiced. They're rejoicing. 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They've gone from sad hearts, they've gone from despondency to dejection, to feeling that their world was over, everything had come crashing down around them, no future, no purpose. And Christ had revealed himself to them and through the scriptures explained his purpose. And they go from sadness to the end of this passage to rejoicing. They've gone from sad hearts to hearts that were burning within them as they considered the things of the scriptures. And then they've gone from that to rejoicing with great joy. It's interesting to note they were in the temple. One of the sad, very sad aspects of this pandemic is the way it has kept us at times, and perhaps legitimately, away from worshipping God in his house. We need to meet together to praise our Lord as much as we are able. And if not, then to sing praises at home. But we need as believers to sing to our Lord. If we have experienced the salvation which he brings, if we're brought into the knowledge of the truth of the scriptures, if we realize that he's risen, if we realize this morning that the grave could not hold him, that he's in heaven interceding on our behalf, he's preparing a place for us, this should engender with us a spirit of rejoicing this morning, which makes us only want to sing his praises. It's a joy to meet together and to sing praises. In my prayer, I mentioned that it's our chief end is to glorify God. We're designed as this. It's our purpose is to bring glory to God. And we find satisfaction in doing so. We find satisfaction in praising him. Jesus had appeared to them at their hour of greatest need. They were despondent, they were sad, they were unbelieving, they were disappointed. And Jesus drew near to them on the road to Emmaus and at other places in this chapter and granted to them what they needed, that knowledge of the scriptures and that understanding of the truth within their hearts. I'm sure Cleopas went to his grave without a day passing when he didn't remember that meeting with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he drew near and met his need. Perhaps you can think of a time in your life when Jesus Christ has drawn near, met you at your need. Perhaps a time when you are at the end of yourself. And if so, then this morning that should give us and encourage us an attitude of prayer and praise to our Saviour. So then we see these disciples, we see the change that happens to them, and then a brief word of application to us this morning. Firstly, perhaps like the disciples, perhaps we realise that our eyes are blinded to the truth. We don't really understand and believe the things which we read. Naturally, we're born with a blindness. We're born with a blindness to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world, that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world, Satan, has blinded our eyes naturally, so that we won't and we don't want to believe the truth that is contained in God's word. And it's only through the Holy Spirit's work within us that our eyes are opened to believe these things. Naturally, people believe what they want to believe. And in this world, those things are often enmity with God and against God. I was reading last night a BBC article saying that evolution is no longer just a theory. There's no point calling it a theory because it's a fact now. It's as much of a fact that the Earth is roughly spherical. The things we can see in this physical world are the same. The things we can touch and handle is as much of a fact as that the evolution account is real. They gave an example of a giraffe, and that's a proof that adaptations over billions of years in their environment is proof of evolution working. Natural selection in the case of a giraffe, that because they need to reach the tallest branches, various throughout billions of years, the ones with the longer necks have reproduced and they've grown and grown, apparently, so they can reach the tallest branches in Africa. And that's their proof, apparently, undeniable proof that evolution is no longer a theory. And yet it's interesting to note there's no fossil record littered around, is there, of millions and millions of giraffes at sub-states of their evolutionary cycle. And an interesting fact as well, I read about giraffes from a creation magazine that they have valves in their necks which prevent their blood pressure increasing when they take a drink of water. So their blood pressure is so high at their heart, apparently around about 300 over 180 at their heart, that if they didn't have these valves in their necks when they bent down to take a drink of water, they'd be constantly in danger of having strokes. And yet they seem to discount this fact that giraffes have somehow managed to evolve these valves in their necks. But we don't see giraffes dying of strokes throughout the fossil record. That's just an aside. People believe what they want to believe. But perhaps this morning we're confused. Perhaps, like the disciples this morning, we're sad. We're disappointed. Christ hasn't appeared unto us. But this morning, let me encourage you that God has a purpose. God knows what he's doing. But perhaps you've read the scriptures and you have an intellectual and not a heartfelt knowledge. Like the disciples, you've been brought up with the scriptures, but you don't have a heartfelt knowledge of the truth. You've been reading these things for years, and yet never really had your eyes open to the truth of your sin or need of forgiveness, or why Christ came, why he suffered, why he died. Perhaps these things and thoughts of the cross, like Paul says in Corinthians, they're foolishness. To you, they don't really make sense. How something 2,000 years ago could have a bearing on what happens now. But perhaps we look into ourselves for salvation. We look into the future and it's bleak, but within ourselves we'll be all right. Perhaps we look into our self-righteousness, our good works. Or perhaps we know and feel these things and know our need to get right before God. And yet perhaps we haven't had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I can urge you this morning to ask God this morning to open your eyes of understanding, that you may understand the things that are contained in these words, that you may trust them to be the truth. Ask God to draw near to you as he drew near to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. You may be sad and despondent and downcast this morning. We have a God in heaven who is in the business of drawing near to people in their time of need and coming to them and saving them and all those that call upon him. In James 4 verse 8 we have this promise: if we draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you. And another verse in Luke 19, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's an encouragement to us this morning. If we're feeling lost, down and despondent, if we haven't experienced the closeness, the heartfelt knowledge of Christ drawing near, Christ in our lives, remember the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save those which were lost. Ask the Holy Spirit this morning to open your eyes to the scriptures. But perhaps this morning we've known these things in the past. We can say that we know Christ to be our Saviour, but perhaps our hearts have grown cold throughout the years. Perhaps, like the church of Ephesus, we've left our first love. Like these disciples, doubts and fears may have crept in. We've grown somewhat distant to our Saviour. The closeness and fellowship we have with him is perhaps a distant and yet fond memory. Well, this morning, let's encourage each other to draw near, to ask Jesus to draw near, as he's promised, to speak to us through his word, to open the eyes of our understanding to his word as we read it. As he did to these two on the road to Emmaus, as their hearts burned within them, as Christ revealed to him the scriptures, revealed to them the scriptures. May we, as we spend time in his word, may our hearts burn within us as we consider these things. Cold hearts encourage sadness, disappointment, fears and doubts. But this morning, communion with Jesus in prayer and through his word warms our hearts. In Psalm 16, those famous words, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This is talking of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. In him there's fullness of joy in his presence. And this is the result. The end of Luke's gospel, they went from sorrow to joy. They went from sadness to joyfulness and praising God. This morning, let's be encouraged that our Saviour is risen. Let's be encouraged that because he's risen, we have confidence that we too shall rise on that last day. We too shall be resurrected as he has promised. And let's draw near to him and rejoice in these facts this morning for his name's sake. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn. So Lord, our gracious God, we thank thee again for this thy word to us. We praise thee again that Christ is risen. We pray, Lord, that we may go from this place rejoicing in this fact. Lord, we pray that thou would draw near to each one this morning. Thou would open our eyes of understanding to thy word. Reveal thyself to us, we pray. Be with us, bless us, may we go with joy from this place. Bless us now as we approach thy table, we ask. Meet with us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.